Turn with me to Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 24. The first 24 verses of 1 Thessalonians 5 in our sermon, we'll hear the words of blessing found in verses 23 and 24. God's words of blessing pronounced over His church. And as we've been seeing in our sermon series on words of blessing, here we have the Old Testament pattern fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and extended to the New Testament church of which we are a part. And this morning, Paul shows us that the Savior's blessing is a blessing that extends all the way until the Lord Jesus returns and His people are ushered into glory. So then, will you listen to the word of God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains that come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what wonderful words these are to gladden our hearts, to encourage our souls. But we pray that you would give us open ears and receptive hearts, that we would receive your word with gladness, that we would submit to it with joy, and that we might praise the Savior who gives us such glorious hope as this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready to meet Jesus? The Lord Jesus is returning. We heard Paul write to the Thessalonians, verse 2 of chapter 5. Paul says, you yourselves know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The Lord Jesus is coming. The Thessalonian Christians, as Paul tells us, were in no doubt that Jesus was going to return. But even though they were confident that Jesus was going to return, their confidence was a confidence that was tainted by fear and apprehension and doubt. There were some among them who were grieving lost loved ones. And they wondered, what about them? Have they missed out on their chance of seeing the Lord Jesus return? There were some among the Thessalonians who were struggling with sin, the way you and I struggle with sin. And their concern perhaps was, when Jesus returns, will I be ready? Will I be in a state of triumph over sin? Or will I be in a condition of defeat? And the prospect of Jesus' return very likely filled people like that with apprehension. Maybe that's where you are this morning. And there were others among the Thessalonian Christians who were facing hardship and trial. They were discovering, as some of you are discovering, that it's not easy to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. They were experiencing opposition. They were experiencing persecution. And the question in their minds was, can I hang on until Jesus returns? Am I going to be able to hang in there until the Savior comes back? And then perhaps there were others for whom the whole idea of Jesus' return was just a scary thing. Boys and girls, when I was young, the idea of the Lord Jesus' return was something that was scary to me. And I want you this morning, as you listen to God's word through Paul, preached from this pulpit, I want you to be reassured, because Paul writes words of reassurance from God to the Christians in Thessalonica, and the Holy Spirit speaks those words to you so that you will be reassured. Because if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you will be ready for the Savior's return. And Paul says you will be ready because God Himself is going to see to it that you're ready. And so I want us to look at Paul's words, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 24. And yes, they're familiar words because they're words that we quite regularly use as words of benediction at the end of our worship services. And in using those words as words of benediction, we remember that we're sent out into the world as those who are under the blessing of the Lord Jesus, as those who living in a darkened society, and the Thessalonians were, we are also, we don't live in that society as those who are perplexed and bewildered, as those who are hopeless. We live in that society as those who are confident and assured because the blessing of Jesus rests upon us. Or to pick up the idea that we encountered in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God is with His people. The Lord Jesus is at the head of His people. Don't be afraid. Don't be apprehensive. So then, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Here's what we want to learn as we look at our words. And they're familiar words. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Let's break that out into three portions. We want to see at the beginning of verse 23, Christian, you will be perfected by the God you trust. And in the second part of verse 23, Christian, you will be preserved by the God in whom you trust. And in verse 24, as is promised by the God in whom you trust. And yes, faith in God is critical. This is a blessing for God's people. Now, it may be this morning that you're here as someone who doesn't identify as a follower of the Lord Jesus. If that's the case, I want you to not be discouraged. I want you to listen very carefully because, yes, you will encounter the Lord Jesus, who most surely is coming. But the Lord Jesus identifies Himself as the gate by which we enter, the gate by which we have access to God. In other words, Jesus invites you to repent of your sins, to renounce your waywardness, to trust in Him for salvation. So even though this is a blessing for God's people, I want each one here to realize that this is a blessing that's accessible to you by faith in Jesus. First of all, what do we say? First of all, Christians will be perfected by the God in whom we trust. That's what comes up right at the beginning of verse 23. Now, our version doesn't use the word perfected or made perfect. It uses the word sanctified. Uses the word being made holy. In other words, right up front, we're reminded that the standard to which we are being held here, the standard that's in view, is not it's not a human standard, it's God's standard. Now, that might seem like a very, very scary thing. Human standards of perfection and all the rest of it might be very intimidating for us because it's not hard for us to recognize that we fall short. But when it comes to contemplating the idea of being sanctified, of attaining to God's holy standard, that's an intimidating kind of thing. And it may very well be, as you hear that word used, you think of certain Christians, certain people who perhaps are more pious or holy, some of the great figures from church history, or you might even think of people in your own experience where you might say, well, that person's really saintly. That person's someone who surely must be sanctified. That is a holy person. Paul has told the Thessalonians back in chapter 4, verse 3, this is God's will for your life. Now, Paul's addressing the whole congregation at Thessalonica. He's addressing the boys and girls. He's addressing the adults. He's addressing everyone in between. Some of them are mature in the faith. Some of them are struggling. Some of them are asking questions. Paul says, this is God's will, your sanctification. God's will for you is that you be holy. Sometimes we struggle to know what's God's will for my life. What does God want from me? What is God's will? Paul says, God's will for your life, Christian, is that you lead a holy life. Now, you might say, well, surely that's a very tall order. You kind of hope that that's a standard that's applied to some and not right across the board. But no, Paul says, God's will for his people is that they be holy. God is a holy God. His people are to be a holy people. Now, let me tell you something about this sanctification, this standard to which God calls us. First of all, the first thing you need to know about it is if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, then you are holy. You are sanctified. You're a saint. And Paul talks about that. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where he addresses the Corinthians as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are called to be saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You hear what Paul's saying there? He's addressing the Corinthians as those who are saints. They are called to be saints. They are saints in Christ Jesus. Because they trust in Jesus, they are holy. You're a holy people. But there's another aspect to it. There's another aspect to it, and Paul has some very important things to say about that, because Paul teaches us that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we are saints, we are sanctified. Paul goes on in so much of his writing to say, now live as saints. You are saints, you need to live as saints. You are the people of God, you need to live like the people of God. And of course, we know that that involves all kinds of things. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, points out some of the things that are characteristics of those who are saints, who are living holy lives. They do things like pray without ceasing. They give thanks to the Lord. They recognize godly authority. They esteem their elders. They do good works. Those are the kinds of things that we do as we learn how to be saints, as we learn how to be Christians. And that's something that we learn in context with other people. It's something we learn as God instructs us through His Word. That's what Paul's doing in so many of his letters. He describes how we have salvation in the Lord Jesus. And then he says, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, this is how you ought to live. Now, I know that there are some of you here this morning, many of you here this morning, who have encountered just how difficult that is. It's not easy. And it may be that you're really rather discouraged as you come here this morning. Because yes, I know I'm a Christian, but well, I'm not doing very well. Because in practice, we experience all kinds of ups and downs. And sometimes the downs are more painful than the ups are exhilarating. And we remember what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that's where we have the apprehensions that some of the Thessalonians had. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Will I be ready to meet Jesus? And that's where Paul pronounces the reassuring benediction. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God himself will see that work of sanctification, that work of being made holy, God himself will see that it gets done, and God will do a thorough job. You and I struggle. And yes, we recognize our shortcomings. And there's not a one of us who doesn't gather on the Lord's Day morning, and as we have that silent time where we search our hearts and look into our souls, we realize, yes, I'm a sinner. And some of those sins, well, some of those sins really are shameful sins, and that's where we get to be very fearful. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God says the God of peace himself will sanctify you through and through. That's the way the NIV translates it. Paul uses a couple of rather unusual Greek words. Our English Standard Version rolls those words together. The God of peace will sanctify you completely. The NIV says God will sanctify you through and through. There's no part of you that God is not going to perfect and make perfect in holiness. And that's very important for us to hold on to. Paul describes God as the God of peace. Remember the context here. He's writing to Christians who are engaged in the struggle against sin. He's writing to Christians who are experiencing trial, difficulty, and hardship. He's writing to Christians who are fearful that they will not be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. And Paul identifies God as the God of peace. God gives peace to his people. And as the blessing is pronounced on us, God says, be at peace. I will see to it that you are ready when the Lord Jesus returns. Let me just take that and let me just unpack some of the things that we've learned so far. First of all, Christian, God's will for you is that you be a holy person. The Bible instructs you. The Bible teaches you what that's like. So if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, then you're going to want to learn from the Bible what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. To know the Bible becomes a very practical issue for you because it's here we learn to be the people of God. We are all disciples. We're all under the instruction of God's Word. And then we remember that our holiness, our sanctification is to be complete. It's to be through and through. God's at work in all areas of our lives. That's important, isn't it? There's some, when we look at ourselves, we look at the different departments of our life or the different areas of our behavior, and we say, well, I'm not doing too badly here, but over here, not so good at all. Or we tend to make much of the parts of our life in which we're more spiritually mature or more sanctified or more holy, and we kind of downplay the areas where we're really struggling with sin. And maybe we say, well, those areas are not so important. Actually, God sees those areas as important as well. God's goal for you is not just that you be holy, but that you be holy through and through. So don't be afraid to go to war against sin in all the different areas of your life. You may be enjoying victory in certain areas. You may be experiencing defeat in other areas. Don't say, well, that doesn't matter. No, be diligent about seeking God's help to grow in grace, grow in holiness in every area of your life. But even as you do that and maybe feel a little bit discouraged about it, remember, God himself takes the job in hand. You're not alone. God is at work. God himself will sanctify you completely. But does that mean that we sit back and do nothing? Well, John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, those who have this hope, and here we are, we're celebrating the fact that God is going to sanctify us through and through so that we'll be ready for Jesus returning. We will be like the Lord Jesus. John says, those who have this hope purify themselves even as Jesus, even as he is pure. In other words, Christians who are confident that God's at work in them, those Christians are actively dealing with sin, repenting of sin, striving to grow in grace. But they do so with great reassurance. You will be perfected by the God in whom you trust. Not only will you be perfected by the God in whom you trust, but, says Paul, you will be preserved by the God in whom you trust. Listen to the second part of verse 23. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole body and soul and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are words of blessing. These words are pure gold for your soul. Because God himself is your protector. God protects his people. And Paul again is reassuring us, Christian, when Jesus returns, you will be ready. Here's the God of peace at work once more. And Paul assures you. Now, many of us have had the experience of scrambling to get ready. Maybe you had that experience this morning. We scramble to get ready. We think we're organized. We think we've made preparations. And then when the time comes, we discover we're not quite as ready as we thought we were. There's something we overlooked. There's something we missed out on. We show up and we realize we've forgotten something. All the more challenging, we're thinking about Jesus' return, and we don't know when he'll return. Isn't that what Paul said? He comes, the Lord Jesus will come like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's going to return. How can we be sure that we'll be ready? God is going to see that that's the case. We heard right before our service this morning Paul's confident words to the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, Christian, be at peace. Because when Jesus returns, you will be ready. Your body, your soul, your spirit. Of course, the theologians among you are thinking, well, is Paul saying that we're made up of three parts? Is it body and soul, or is it body and soul and spirit? Am I a dichotomist or a trichotomist? Oh, that never even entered your head. Nor should it, because Paul doesn't want you to speculate about theology. Paul wants you to be assured that God will have you completely and thoroughly ready when Jesus returns. It's the way the Lord Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What's he mean? He means be completely in love with God. And here, when Paul speaks of God preserving, or God keeping us body, soul, and spirit, Paul simply saying, in your entirety, you are being guarded and kept for the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Thessalonian Christians might not have sat up in their pews and said, is Paul a trichotomist, when we thought he was a dichotomist, what would have caught their attention was this. The fact that Paul said, your body will be kept for the return of the Lord Jesus, because they lived in a pagan culture where the prevailing philosophies of the day said, well, your body's not really very important. What's important is your mind, your higher being. And the idea of the body, well, the body's a kind of a prison that eventually will be liberated from. And Paul says, no, God is interested in your body as well as your soul and spirit, not just your spiritual self, but your physical self as well. God is concerned about that. And not only is God going to preserve your soul and your spirit, God is going to keep and preserve your body as well. Your body is important. Now, that let me just unpack that for you, because we live in an environment, in a pagan environment, that says bodies don't matter so much. What's important is who I think I am. And if my body doesn't kind of fit with that, then I can use chemicals or hormones or surgery to change my body so that it fits with who I think I am. The body's really not that important. I can adjust it at will. Paul says, no. God has made you with a spiritual component and with a physical component. Both are important. God will keep both and have both ready and have both sanctified and perfected at the return of the Lord Jesus. And of course, for those of us who are not dealing with those particular issues of identity, for those of us who are dealing with the issues of bodies that ache, bodies that get sick, and bodies that don't function as well as they used to, and bodies that let us down in all kinds of ways, Paul is assuring us that when Jesus returns, those bodies will be made perfect. They'll be made perfect. Remember how he writes to the Philippians in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. We await the return of the Lord Jesus from heaven, and who will make our lowly bodies like his glorious body. And Paul says, your whole spirit and soul and body will be kept blameless. And the word kept, the Greek word kept, one scholar says that it's a word that can be used to describe an armed guard, a military guard. So, the idea of something that's very precious, something that needs to be safeguarded, and the safeguard is put in place. Christian, you are being kept by God. God guards you. God protects you. God has his eye on you. That's reassuring. He's the God of peace. He's the God of peace. You might feel that yourself to be very vulnerable in the place you're going to find yourself tomorrow, or in the circle of people you're going to find yourself among on Wednesday. God is with you. God keeps you. And says Paul, your spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Not only are you under guard, not only is God keeping you and protecting you, and boys and girls, that's so important. We don't see God, but he sees us. He's always protecting us, even in the scary places, even in the scary situations, God's protecting us. But Paul tells us that God's protecting us very purposefully so that our spirit, soul, and body will be blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the word blameless, it's the idea, well, no blame, no guilt, no judgment to befall. It's the word blameless that, or spotless or without defect, that was used to describe the sacrifices that were offered to God in the temple. You remember how those, you couldn't just bring any sacrifice. It had to be an animal that was without defect. It's spotless, blameless, if you like. And of course, Peter picks up on that same imagery, because those sacrifices aren't really, they're visual illustrations, they're audio-visual illustrations of something much more important. What's that? Well, the Lord Jesus. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, speaks to Christians, and he says, you're not redeemed, you've not been saved by corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without defect. The Lord Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And yes, Jesus' righteousness gets applied to you so that when Jesus returns, your soul, spirit, and body will be blameless. God the Father will look on you and see the righteousness of His Son, and the Heavenly Father will beam on you. And when you receive the Lord's benediction at the end of a service, and we started off by the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, the idea of God beaming on His people with pleasure and delight. And of course, Paul's picking up on that same idea. God beams on us with pleasure and delight because the righteousness of Jesus clothes us and covers us. And let me just take a moment to spell out some things that you may want to tuck away to make use of later. First of all, God guards His people entirely. For those of you who are grieving, for those of you who have lost loved ones, for those who've experience the sadness of brothers and sisters dying, passing away, falling asleep in the Lord, as Paul puts it. Those ones are under God's protection and guard, spirit, soul, and body. And yes, when the Lord Jesus returns, we will have bodies. We'll not be kind of ghostly spirits drifting around. We will have real bodies, made new, made like the body of the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. And of course, that protection of which Paul speaks assures us that when Jesus returns, we will be made ready for Him. And yes, it also reminds us that we should keep the sixth commandment because we're to... And we live in a hopeless, nihilistic society that counts life very cheap and misunderstands what it is to be human, misunderstands what it is to be a body. We keep the sixth commandment. We're not to harm or damage creatures made in God's image, ourselves included. The Lord Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Now, these are wonderful things. Paul, in verse 24, underscores those things by saying this protection, preservation, this perfection is promised by God. God Himself, God underwrites it. God ensures that it will come to pass. It's a resounding declaration that we hear in verse 24. He who promised is faithful, and He Himself will do it. Who's going to make you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? God, who has promised to have you ready for the return of the Savior. The Israelites trembling on the border of the land of promise. Can we go in there? It's God's territory, remember. God identified this as His own territory. The Israelites, can we go in there? God saying, yes, I will be with you. I will go up before you. The Lord Jesus goes before us. He is the one who has thrown open the gate. He's the one who invites us in. He's the one who's resurrected to the right hand of God. He's the one who blesses His people with perseverance and with grace, so that when He returns, we will find that, yes, we have indeed been kept body, soul, and spirit to be blameless at the return of the Lord Jesus. It's God's love shown to His people. We think of Paul's wonderful imagery of Christ's love for His church, how the Lord Jesus loved the church. He gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And here is Paul talking about the church, the beloved bride of the Lord Jesus, whom Jesus himself is going to have ready for the day of his return. When the bridegroom comes, the bride will be fully ready. Christian, that is a balm to your heart. You're beloved by the Lord Jesus, and when the Savior comes, you will be ready. The shame and guilt of sin will be gone forever. And what a glorious thing it is, as we begin to recognize then that as we look ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus, we look ahead with all the anticipation and the expectation of a bride who awaits the arrival of her husband-to-be. The sense of joy, the sense of eagerness, the words of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, draw me and I will run to you. He brings me into his chambers. God calls us in the Lord Jesus, and our hearts, warmed by the Holy Spirit, respond with joy and delight as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus and the Savior. And Paul says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now again, we might say, Paul, your theology here, let's talk theology for a moment. We believe in predestination, don't we, and electing grace. He called you before the foundation of the world. But Paul says, God calls you. The voice of the bridegroom rings constantly in the ears of his bride. Christians are not those who look back on a time weeks ago or months ago or years ago when I heard the gospel and responded. Christians are those who walk with the Lord Jesus, who hear his voice in their ears, calling them to holiness, calling them to readiness. The voice that in these turbulent days calls us away from our screens and away from our devices to the quiet place where we spend time with the Lord Jesus, listening to his voice, because his voice is sweet. When we turn our ears away from the talking heads, to incline rather to the Holy Spirit, who speaks softly and gently through the Scriptures and says, this is the way, walk in it. When we draw our attention away from the clamor and strife of tongues and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and learn from him, because he is gentle and lowly in spirit. As with eagerness we listen to our bridegroom say, this is how I have loved you, and this is how you should live. And when the time comes, the great day of consummation, you will be ready, because the God of peace himself will sanctify you through and through, and body, soul, and spirit will be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we pick up the words of the hymn writer. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Christ be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, spotless to stand before the throne. And we sing that with confidence, because we know that God himself is at work preparing us to meet the Lord Jesus. And we're delivered from fear. We have peace in our hearts. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, familiar words to us, and yet words that are rich with meaning, words that are heavily freighted with hope, words that are sweet to our taste. We ask that these words might be a constant feast for our souls, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing praise and we're going to confess our faith. Our praise is in the words of Red Trinity Hymnal 542. Our confession, printed in the bulletin, is from the Shorter Catechism. First, we sing, "Who are these like stars appearing?" Hymn 542, will you rise to sing?